My board of life sails through troubled seas. Whenever there's a wind in my sail, and I'll have a friend who watches over me. When the breeze turns into I know the master of the wind. I know my Redeemer Jesus. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm a storm and make the sun to shine again. I know the master of the wind. Oh, sometimes I soar like an eagle to the heights above the peaks. My soul can be found. An unexpected friend may drive me from the heights, brings me low, but never brings me down. Oh, I know the master of the way. I know my Jesus. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm a storm and make the sun to shine again. I know the master of... Let's confess, we know the master of the wind. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. Can calm a storm and make the sun shine again. I know the master of. Sometimes I soar like an eagle to the heights above the peak. My soul can be found. An unexpected storm may drive me from the heights, brings me low, but never brings me down. Oh, we know, I know the master of the wind. I know my blessed Redeemer. I know the maker of the wind. He can calm a storm and make the sun to shine again. I know the master of the wind. Oh, I know the master of the wind. I know the master of.
Sentinel, we'll greet you in Jesus' name this morning. There's a lot of people sick. It's one of those days. You know, things go through a cycle. You get one weekend, everybody's in. And then the next weekend, there's so many things take place. So I think it's already been announced. Sister Julie, she's out of hospital now, but they were testing her to see maybe if it was swine flu. So they've asked her to be kept in isolation. So Brother Wilmore's had to take her home from the hospital this morning just so she can be kept safely at home. So we remember that in prayer. They call it swine flu. It's the devil. That's all that it is. It doesn't matter what they call it. Devil flu. That's what it is. We greet Sister Susan. God bless you, sister. It's nice to see the sister once again. Also Brother Vlad, his friend Miro. God bless you. Welcome. Nice to see him as well. We have other sickness. I think it was all announced. Even in our house, there's sickness. Our car's got a problem. Had to borrow a car to get here today. So it's been one of those weekends. But well, I always know when those things happen, there's always a blessing in store. There's always something good. Just as we open our scripture, Luke chapter 15, just to ask for something for this afternoon. Brother George phoned me yesterday in the evening. I'm sure everybody knows about that Malawian lady that was murdered and put in the suitcase this last week in here in Dublin. There was a certain lady that was murdered, put in a suitcase. She was murdered by her boyfriend, who was a Zimbabwean man. He went across to England and he committed suicide during the week. Somebody from the Malawian community phoned Brother George last night to ask if I could go and speak at the funeral this afternoon. So at first, when Brother George told me it's to be held in a Catholic church, I wasn't so keen on the idea. But the Malawian community, they're just using the Catholic church. Apparently the Catholic priest, he once was in Malawi, so he's allowed it to be used. And the man phoned Brother George. We know the man from back home, and he said, please, there's going to be a lot of people there. It would be a real good opportunity to preach the gospel to people.
Hallelujah.
So the different people that we're going to speak, they've given up their time, and they've asked me to go and speak. So I really was asking for prayer about that, because, you know, Brother George, it was interesting when he spoke to the man said to Brother George, he said, Brother George, you don't realize, but people are still speaking up to today about Sister Justina's memorial service.
Amen.
Remember I said that time that you really felt the Lord did something in the lives of people when they came, you know, so it just continues on, and it's interesting to me to have another open door. And the man told Brother George, he said, brother, it's a real good opportunity for you people to come once again and preach what you believe to a multitude of people from different backgrounds. Some people have never heard the gospel before, different churches, different traditions and things. So I really do thank the Lord for a privilege to do that, an opportunity. And all I'm just desiring is the Lord just to put his hand upon what should be said. Because we're not going there to prove any point, that we know better than anybody else. But there's people that are going to go the same way as that girl. And the same way as the boy who murdered her. They're going to have to cross over one of these days into eternity. And you need to have the shepherd and bishop of your soul as your friend when you pass through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, so I really would ask, it's at 2 o'clock. So we've got to be there in Rathmines at 2 o'clock for that in the afternoon. Let's read Luke chapter 15 from verse 11. From verse 11, it says, and he said, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but no man gave it unto him. And when he had come to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let's bow our heads. Father, we see ourselves directly in that parable. Father, how we wasted our lives. Father, we wasted all of our substance. We wasted our inheritance. We wasted everything that had been committed unto us through riotous living. Father, even as the parable continues, Lord, he wasted it with harlots and different things. But Father, then your grace reached down to us and we came to ourselves. And we returned. And when we returned, Father, we found that you're more than willing, Father, more than able to take us from there and to restore us. So, Father, we do thank you for this word. Father, how I pray that the scripture would become flesh in the life of every person that would be here today. those that do not know you as their shepherd. Father, I pray your grace upon them. And Father, the needs that we have upon this day. Father, for Sister Julie, we just send a word of healing in your name. Father, we just, Lord, bring it unto thee. You are her shepherd. You are the bishop of her soul. And Father, we know it's the responsibility of the shepherd, Father, to protect the sheep. So Father, we do rebuke the enemy and every work that he would do, and so much sickness around on this day, and so much of this and so much of that. Father, we just bring it all under your control. We commit it all into thine hands. Father, you just take control of everything is our desire. And help your people and help us now. And even as we go in the afternoon, by your grace. Father, how we just pray, let your will be done. Father, let your spirit of grace and of mercy be our portion. And may you have mercy upon those people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, sometimes there's seasons when so much takes place. You know, if you travel around you, we've had house meetings. You visit people. People come. There's different things that people go through. And there's just been quite an accumulation of things. I've been to different people's houses. Sometimes you see marital problems. Sometimes problems with children. Now, there's so many different issues that arise that we have to face up to in this life. And there was really something on my heart the last couple of weeks. And I wanted just to start speaking of it today. Now, we've been looking at this issue of shepherds and sheep. But I wanted to speak today just on the principle of shepherding sheep. What it is to shepherd sheep. Now, the moment that you would say that, people would think to say, oh, somebody's speaking about you shepherding us. That's not what it is. Because every single one of us is a sheep, but is also a shepherd. Because every single one of us have responsibilities, divine responsibilities given into our hands, that we are to shepherd people. A mother is to shepherd her children. That is a sacred responsibility given unto her. A father is to shepherd his home. He's to shepherd his wife. He's to shepherd his children as well. And brethren are to shepherd one another. As we said the other day at the house meeting, Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, he was his brother's keeper. He was supposed to be his brother's keeper. So each and every one of us, I believe, have put upon us not only the responsibility to be sheep, that ability to be led, but to also have the great responsibility to shepherd, to be shepherds as well. Now, there's two ways of doing things. There's the right way and there's the wrong way, the prophet says. And he says, and our way is always the wrong way. But the Lord has the right way of handling things. So just with such a multitude of things over the last 6 months or so, and then speak to people in Northern Ireland, you speak to different things and you find maybe some of the principles in the message concerning shepherding, if we could focus on some of those things for a little bit and seek the grace of God so that we can take the parables from the scriptures, that we can take the principles from the Bible, and so that we can take the worked examples which the Lord showed us in the message of the hour of these spiritual principles. If the Lord could help us to bring these things down to a place that we can look inside of our circumstances and situations and see, but am I handling the different responsibilities of shepherding that have been entrusted to me? Am I handling this God's way or am I doing it this way? Because saints, many times we can be very sincere in what we're doing, but we can be doing something our own way and you're not going to get a divine blessing on what you're doing. Because you'll always know something by its fruits. You know it by its results. The moment you and I start doing something the right way, like Elijah when he made his altar, there was a divine response. There was a blessing on what he was doing because the Lord was testifying that Elijah had now entered into a channel that Elijah was doing it according to a divine pattern. Elijah wasn't following his own idea, his own understanding how an altar should be made. But Elijah was in a channel of revelation. Same like Moses when he built the tabernacle and the Lord came down and blessed the tabernacle with the Shekinah glory. It was because Moses managed to enter into God's perfect provided way of doing something and he did it that way. And right the way back to Abel and all the examples in the Bible of people that brought an offering to the Lord or made a sacrifice or whatever and they did it God's way. There was always the blessing of the Lord upon what they did. But there's many examples in the Bible, like David, when he wanted to take the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, And he was sincere, and all the people were worshiping, and they thought they were doing God a favor, doing God a service, but it was not according to his will. They were sincere, but they weren't handling it the way that God could bless. And instead of bringing a blessing, that brought the death of an innocent man, Uzzah, and it brought David into a place of perplexity that he didn't understand. Because he thought, but I'm doing my best. I try to do this for the Lord, but the Lord's not pleased with what I've done because there hasn't come the blessing of heaven upon what I've done. Now, I've learned the principles of learning never end. Never. Because continually we're moving from one phase of responsibility in life to another. When you're a single person, you have certain responsibilities. You have to learn God's provided way of being a single person. But the moment you get married, you've got to learn from the beginning again. There's a lot of good principles you learn from being single, of how to conduct yourself as a single person in Christ in this age. But the moment you get married, you become a beginner once again. You've got to learn. You've got to learn the principles. You've got to learn the divine way that things should be done. And if we're not quick in learning some of those lessons, we can put ourselves and the people that we shepherd through a lot of unnecessary hardship. But trying to handle things maybe in the flesh sometimes, or handle things according to our own understanding, instead of handling them the way that the Lord wants them to be handled. And in the different roles, then you become a parent, and now all of a sudden you've got to learn the whole thing again. Because he has a whole new sphere of influence that's been delivered into your hands. You've now got to shepherd these little lambs now, and you've never done it before. So you're a beginner. And you're going to have to learn the scriptural principles and learn from those that have gone before you. Because you want to, as a Christian, you want to shepherd things the right way. And then maybe somebody repents in your home. Maybe your daughter repents, or somebody repents. Or maybe your friend, you testify to them, and all of a sudden now you've got a responsibility that you didn't have before because somebody's looking up to you. You are now the visible representation of what you're claiming to believe. You know, like we said last week at that house meeting, we gave Brother Wilmore a little thing for Sunday school. And one of the sayings in there, it was a calendar, and it had different sayings for fatherhood through the year. It's like one of those day calendars. And I liked the one thing the one man said. He says, a father is the first concept of God a child will ever have. Because you are God to that child. That child doesn't know God. But what you are, the way you conduct yourself, the way you portray things, that is what God is to that child. Because we're claiming to be believers. And we're speaking to our children about God and telling them about Christ and telling them these things. And obviously the only representation they have of God is you. And you become God to them until they know better after a while. So if that representation is not the right representation, they're going to grow up with a total wrong concept of God. It's like all these Catholic people that were abused in the Catholic schools, and the nuns abused the girls and the priests abused the boys. That was the visible representation they told represented God. And all of a sudden they were abused by a system that was supposed to be reflecting God to them. And no wonder now they're filling temple bar at night and going out in the entertainments of the world, and they've given up on religion. They've thrown out the Bible. Why? Because those shepherds that were supposed to reflect the great shepherd to them never gave the right representation. And that was the only representation, because those young people didn't know God. They'd never met him personally. So for them to know who God was, they thought the priest was the representative of God. And now all of a sudden there's a false image being reflected to them. Like we preached those years back, and they were victims of circumstance. They became victims now of a false representation of God. And I'm sure that none of us here would desire to put any false representation of God. It's like we were saying at that house meeting the other day, and that's why I really do believe that when we fail in our responsibilities, when in our shepherding we fall short, because we're all going to fall short, the key is to humble yourself and apologize. Because if you're going to be wrong to your child, I just gave the example, because I gave Daniel a hiding that night before the house meeting, and he moved and I hit him too hard and I hit him on the back, and it was very sore and I felt very bad. And he was so heartbroken. And he says, Daddy, that was very, 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 very sore. You know how he went on. And then I said, and I felt bad. And I said, now I am the representative of what I believe. I want to reflect the right thing to him, but this wasn't handled quite the way I wanted it to be. So I said to him, I said, Daniel, let's pray. And we got down on our knees. And I said, Lord, I'm so sorry that I hit Daniel the wrong way. I didn't want to do that to him. Please, if you can forgive me. And if you can forgive Daniel for being a bad boy. Because I wanted him to see that what I had done wasn't the right way. I don't want him to think that's the standard or that's the way that things should be. And I think, friends, it would be a very, very good principle of shepherding for us. Because all of us fall short of the standard of the good shepherd continually. That when we don't handle things right with our family, our wives, or our children, or with our husbands, or our brothers and sisters, I think we should always maintain that humility inside of ourselves to go back and say, look, I'm sorry, that wasn't the standard. That was me handling that. That wasn't the way that God wanted things to be done. And I do believe that your children or your wife or your husband or whatever will respect you for that. Amen. And they'll keep their eyes on the good shepherd because they'll realize that wasn't the way that the good shepherd would have handled things. But our father, our mother, or my brother, whatever it is, he wants to handle things the way that the good shepherd wants them to be handled. You know, and I think we're all going to, through the learning process, we're going to fall short. And the valuable lessons come from falling short many times. But the Bible says these things were written for our examples. Amen. So I think sometimes instead of learning, trying to reinvent the wheel, and trying to learn it the hard way ourselves, I think it's very good if we can go back and learn from the examples which the Lord has stored up for us. And that's why I find it's a vital thing. I remember when I was at school, and I came to a stage, I had a bit of a difficulty with maths. And my parents, they sent me to a holiday lesson for maths. And I only ever went to one. And I got to the school where the lesson was. And the lady came and she gave out all past papers of the exams. And she said, look, let me tell you the key to learning maths. She said, go back into the past papers. Go and work through these past examples. Because the current exam you're facing up to, the principles are all have been covered in the past. So if you can learn these principles from the past, yes, they vary the questions a bit here and there, but the principles are always the same. Amen. And to me, it was like she gave me a key that day. And I excelled in maths in the end. But I learned a lesson. I said, okay, the key is to go back to the worked examples that have been provided for us. Go back to the past examples and learn the principles from the past examples. We don't have to learn everything new. You just learn those key principles from there and you can apply it in any situation when you get into the exam itself. And the Lord has been merciful for us. Like I said, Paul said all of these things that happened to Israel happened as examples for us that we can learn from them. And then we've got the message of the hour, which is so practical. So, you know, the prophet, the way he would preach, friends, you know it yourself. The prophet, he would preach the scripture principle from the Bible. And then he'd go into the practical examples now. And he'd say, when I was in the mountain the other day, this and that happened. You see how he started? He would take the scriptures, and then he would show us the worked examples now. You know, and that's the best way to learn. Is go and have a look. Yes, the Bible says that, but how do I actually apply that in my family, in my home, in my life, or in my job, or whatever situation it is? And then you go now to these worked examples in the message. And the message is so full of worked examples, where the prophet made mistakes sometimes and comes and tells us about the mistake. And then we learn, hey, let's not do it that way. The prophet was taught how to do it another way. And then there's other times where he shows us the success and the prosperity and the blessing of God upon the things that we've done. And those are the examples that if we could mirror those examples into our current situations, I believe those principles are vital. You know, so on this one of shepherding sheep, it's a challenge, this one. It's a great, great challenge to correctly shepherd sheep. And it's not something which you know when you're born. A shepherd has to be trained as a shepherd. A shepherd has to maybe sit under another shepherd first and learn the principles of how to look after sheep and how to treat different things, how to protect sheep, what's good pastures and what's not good pastures, and where sheep should go and where sheep shouldn't go. A shepherd doesn't know those things when he's first called as a young man and his father says, son, I want you to go and help to look after the sheep. He's going to have to learn. He's going to have to be humble and say, look, I don't know very much here, But I want to do this the right way because my father's put this trust in me. And I want to do a good job for my father. And he's going to try to find the most experienced shepherds that he can, or the best sources of help that he can, so that he can learn those key principles of looking after sheep. And surely it's got to be the same with us, friends. And that is why we said the other week, in order to be a shepherd, you first got to be a sheep. You've got to have the humility and the simplicity and the gentleness inside of yourself, the willingness to learn, the willingness to submit, to lay aside your own way of doing it sometimes, because the Lord has shown you the better way of doing it. There's got to be that capacity inside of you that you are willing to be led, because you're going to have to be led until you can come to the stage that you can correctly lead. That's really is the principle of the scripture. Now, I wanted to take it just from, this parable of the prodigal son. At the house meeting the other day, we took this maybe aiming it just at younger people. But we're showing that this prodigal son, he was a sheep. And he was under his father's shepherd at home. His father was his shepherd. And his father had put boundaries around his life. His father would restrain him from doing certain things. Because there's a principle inside of us, friends, that if there's nothing to restrain us from ourselves, we self-destruct. That's what we do. If there's nothing to govern us and shepherd us and say, don't do that. Don't go there. Be careful of those people. Don't play with these things. If there's not that firm, loving hand of a shepherd upon our lives, we all know what it's like. We all end up like the prodigal son in the end. We end up in a bondage, feeding with a swine, and we never expected to find ourselves in that condition. But left to ourselves, this young man, he says, I don't need a shepherd. I don't need a father shepherd. I want my independence. I want to be the master of my own destiny. I want to lead myself in life. I'm old enough now. Friends, you're never too old to be a sheep. Amen. You're never too old. Moses at 80 years old realized he needed to be a sheep. Because he tried to lead himself. Tried to do things his own way. Though he was predestinated. Though he was born a supernatural birth, though God's hand was upon him right from his cradle, before he was born. But Moses had to come to the stage to say, I don't know what I'm doing here. I try to go and shepherd Israel out of Egypt and bring them to the promised land. In all of my sincerity, trying to do it with my own way, the prophet says, all he ended up with was one stinking Egyptian in the sand. He murdered one Egyptian and stuck him in the sand. And then he had to flee for 40 years. And the Lord had to beat all of that self-confidence out of him. Beat all of that self-reliance out of him. Beat all of that independence and all of his own ways of doing things. Until finally he was in a condition that he could be in the hands of Jehovah. And then the Lord came down and says, Moses, I'm sending you. And he became the great shepherd of Israel. Moses. The great shepherd used Moses, the prophet shepherd, to shepherd a flock of more than 2 million from Egypt through the wilderness into a promised land. That was a mighty job. And he's one of the most mighty of all the prophet shepherds of the Bible is Moses. But he had to learn the hard way himself that I can't do this my own way. God has a provided way. He's the one that's going to have to use me to shepherd things his provided way. And it's always going to take that. So this young man, this prodigal, you know, when you start off the story, if you have a look at it in chapter 15, in verse 11, it's like you're jumping into the middle of a story. It says in verse 11, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Now, that's the middle of the story. What's brought the situation to this? Where is this young man living in such a godly home, such a godly atmosphere, such a loving mother, such a loving father? There's nothing in this entire parable that you're going to find where there's any blame put on the mother and the father for the condition this young man gets into. It's not the father's fault or the mother's fault. Everything he does is like despite his mother and his father, not because of his mother and his father. And like we said the other night, I'm sure that would be your desire. Like the prophet said, he says, if my children are going to go to the world, I want to make sure that their mother and myself live such a godly life that they have to step over our godly lives on the way to the world. You say, I don't want to push my children in the world. I don't want to push people away from the Lord by my life, my example, the reflection of Christ that I give to them. That's the greatest fear that I'd have as a believer, is to be a stumbling block to somebody else. If I've ever done it, it's by mistake, and I'd like to make it up, say sorry, because no genuine believer would ever want to be somebody that would push somebody away from the Lord. And if we're doing it, we need to stop. We need to call a halt and say, but hey, this mustn't go this way anymore. I need to be a genuine shepherd to my children. I need to be a genuine shepherd to my wife or whatever it is. Because, you know, a shepherd's supposed to bring people into the fold, isn't supposed to scatter them out on the mountains away from the flock and away from safety and away from all the things that the sheep needs. And friends, if you're doing that, we need to do like Moses and call a halt and say, hey, I thought I knew what I was doing, but I don't. Jehovah, you're going to have to be Jehovah Ra. You're going to have to be Jehovah Shepherd and come and show me how to shepherd this flock. And then the moment he had that attitude, then Jehovah Ra could come down in the pillar of fire as the Logos. He was the great shepherd Logos. And he came and dwelt inside of Moses and anointed Moses to shepherd Israel the correct way. Because to tell the truth, the prophet says, sheep cannot lead sheep. Sheep cannot shepherd sheep. I can't shepherd you. None of us can shepherd one another. It's going to take the spirit of the shepherd in us. Amen. That's the only thing that's going to qualify us to shepherd one another. Because you take two sheep, put them out in the field and let them try to help each other. Let the night come down and see what happens to those two sheep. The blind will lead the blind and they'll both fall in the ditch. That's like us in our natural intelligence, using our natural resources, the natural things that we're born with, thinking that you can lead one another in spiritual principles. We can't. And the quicker we realize that, the better. Amen. That if I'm going to shepherd my children to Christ, if I'm going to shepherd my family all the way home to the sheepfold at the end of this age, the rapture, I need the spirit of the great shepherd upon me. Because the Lord is my shepherd. He's the only one that can correctly shepherd people. And sometimes the prophet says, like he says, a gift is the ability to get yourself out the way. So sometimes you've got to really get all of your ideas and all your theories and all your opinions out of the way and say, Lord, I need you to move through here. I need you to be the shepherd of this responsibility, this flock that you've given to me. And that's what was the problem of this young man. His mother and father, they were real shepherd parents to him. They were real. Listen how the prophet says it in the Message, Prodigal. This is in 1950. He says, now our story starts a very pathetic story to me. He says, and let's make it a drama this afternoon so that the children might receive it. Then the prophet says, God help our children. Amen. You say, when you read the prodigal, you can't help but saying the same. Amen. The moment you read this parable in the Bible, the first thing you think of is your children. Amen. And say, Lord, please help me and help my children. Because think of this. This young man in this parable, now this is the words of Jesus himself in the Bible. This young man, he went the lowest that you can go just about. He went down as a Jew to the stage that he was eating with, sleeping with, and feeding swine, pigs. That was an abomination to a Jew. But this young man, but now let's think of the circumstances. He got to that condition despite the fact that he had such a godly home. Imagine that he had such godly parents, that there was such an atmosphere of heaven in his home when you continue reading the parable. There was nothing in the home. There was nothing in the parents. There was nothing in what they believed, which you could say that was the cause here that this man ended up there. Now, I'm sure you want it to be like that. Amen. That if they're going to go, because friends, the best of houses have prodigals. That's right. The prophet himself, Billy Paul, was in the gambling dens, wasting money and smoking and all those things. We know Brother Branham had to make him leave home. Remember, Joseph Branham went to the world for several years. So the best of homes, friends, can have prodigals in it. Despite the best that you can do. So you can just do your best. You can just shepherd them God's provided way. But the rest of it is in the hands of God. But in all of these examples, like this prodigal son, like Brother Billy Paul, like Brother Joseph, God's grace brought them back in the end. Amen. They fulfilled the prodigal as well. And I'm sure that would be your desire for your children as well, that yes, they may get 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, get out in the wrong company, get the wrong influence, want to play around with the world a little bit. But if there's enough of the influence of heaven and enough of the genuine reflection of the good shepherd in the way that they've been brought up, like the Bible says, train a child up in the way that he should go. And though he goes astray, but he's going to come back in the end. And that is the hope of a believer. You know, so this young man, he thought he knew better. He thought, I don't need any shepherding. So the prophet says, now, let's look at this now. He says, it was an old-fashioned country home. But the new generation don't want the old-fashioned kind of homes. They want the new generation homes now. There must be a television in every room. Yeah? A television in the kitchen, a television in all the bedrooms. That's a new style way of bringing up sheep. And friends, that is the most dangerous thing that you can ever do. But it's very difficult many times for young people not to understand why their home is different than other homes. Like this young man, it was an old-fashioned country home, the prophet says. It was a lovely old couple. Worked hard all their lives, had two sons. Let's say they went to church every Sunday. They loved God. They served God with all of their hearts. But one day, this younger son, now he gives the reason. Let's say he started going out with a group that he had no business going around with. Like I say, we've jumped in the middle of the story. We find this young man saying, Father, give me my portion of the inheritance. No politeness, no respect. He's not coming and saying, Father, you've worked hard all your life, you and Mom. I know that you've sweated and you've toiled and you've built up this inheritance. And you've taught me good things and I love you. But Dad, I think it's time now for me to go and seek my own fortune. Would you possibly give me my portion of the inheritance so I can get a start in life? And I'm going to apply the principles that you taught me and I'm going to, you know, do it maybe the way that you taught me to. He doesn't do it that way. He comes to his parents, give me the portion of the inheritance that falls to me. Now straight away you can see there's an influence there. There's an influence. We can straight away see the power of influence. That there's some ungodly influence that has come into the life of this boy. And the moment you see that, you know, this is the devil now. The devil has influence. I don't know, Brian Fergus, if you could check this gas here. It smells of gas a little bit, Brian. Is it okay now? Yeah, it's okay. But you can see an influence straight away. And the prophet says, he got out with a group he had no business going with. And then the prophet says, and listen, you young people. I don't care who the boy is or who the girl is. If they're not saved, keep away from them. Hey, that's an old-fashioned principle, friends. That brother I'm saying to the young people in his church, saying, you young people, if you're playing with people that are not saved, that are not governed by the right influence, you have no business playing with them. Hey. Now as a shepherd father or a shepherd mother, that's going to be a principle you're going to put down in your book straight away. And say, Lord, if you can anoint me and do it in a spirit of love and explain it to my children, I want to watch over my children carefully. Because the power of influence is a very powerful thing. And all you trying to build up, they're going out there with children, boys and girls that are there pulling down everything that you're trying to build up. And the moment you discern that, now the prophet says, I can tell with my son Joseph. Imagine he's a young boy then 7, 8 years old. He says, I can tell exactly who he's been playing with by the spirit that's on him when he comes in the home. By the way, he behaves himself. You can see straight away that this hasn't been a good influence here. Because the way this young man is behaving now, it's not the same as when he went out in the morning. Now there's a rebelliousness, there's a stubbornness, there's a wilderness upon him. It's good now to go and investigate who is he hanging around with. And if nothing can be done, don't let him hang around with those children anymore. Because that's the power of influence. And the prophet says that, I don't care who the boy is or the girl is. If they're not saved, keep them away from them. Amen. Hey, that's an old-fashioned home. Now you can't tell me some of our young people are going to be happy when you try to implement that. They're not going to be happy with that. It's my life. It's my life. You can't do that to me. How can you tell me who I can be friends with? Friends up to a certain age, you have to tell them who they're going to be friends with. That's the responsibility of a shepherd. They may not understand it at that time. And that is why I just put down here, there's the fine balance between compromise and discipline. Now there's a balance there, friends. We can be Moses from the mount, and that's the worst thing you can ever do. You can come down with the spirit of the law on you. Call your children together. Sit them down. Preach fire and brimstone to them, telling them, thou shalt not and thou shalt not. That's the worst thing you can ever do. You don't need that. That's love, friends. There's got to be agape love. It's got to be done in the spirit of agape love. Where if you're correcting, maybe whoever you are responsible to shepherd, once it's done in an atmosphere of agape love, whoever's being shepherded can accept it a lot easier because of the atmosphere that's there. But when we're just lashing out at people, and it's our human temperament taking control now. It's our anger, our indignation, our impatience. Friends, we are doing more harm than good despite the good intention we have and the things that we're doing. And you know it yourself. You know, the Bible says that, I can't remember what it says, but it says, you know, the wrath of man, what works not the righteousness of God or whatever. You know, your wrath and my wrath, our human temperaments are never going to be able to shepherd people. If it's just you in control, you're doing damage. No matter how good you think that you're doing it. But the moment I do it in my human temperament, the moment it's my human spirit in control, I'm working in the wrong realm here. I can't shepherd from the realm of the human spirit. I've got to shepherd from the soul, and my soul needs to be anointed with the token. The prophet says you need to go to your wayward daughter with the anointing of the token upon you. He says go with that anointing upon you and speak to her. And that anointing is the one that will make the difference, because that's the shepherd that's upon you then. That's the shepherd and bishop of those children's souls, just as much as of your soul that is upon you. And is guiding and influencing. But friends, no matter how sincere we are, we can tell by the fruits. You can tell by the results that I'm trying my best here, but this is making things worse and it's not making things better. And there's no blessing and kiss, divine kiss of blessing, the kiss of heaven on the sacrifice, this offering that I'm making to the Lord. The Lord isn't blessing the works that I'm trying to establish here for Him. And at a time like that, it's good to put your hands up and to say, I don't know. And go to the great shepherd and say, Lord, I need you to teach me, please, Lord. Show me the right way that I might be a shepherd here, because thou art the good shepherd. And the prophet says, I don't care. If they're not saved, keep them away from them. Then he comes to the adults and he says, and men, that's the same to you too. If they're not saved, if you're not going to testify to them or to help them along, those people that you're visiting, why are you visiting them? Just to go and sit and talk about politics, sport. That's the devil's ground. How can God ever bless people operating on the devil's ground? That's where we get ourselves in a lot of trouble. Like this young man, he went and he spent too much time on the devil's territory. Until he got such an influence of the devil, he got a smack from the devil that turned him against the godly principles and the atmosphere of a godly, old-fashioned country home. And an old-fashioned mother and father that wanted to bring him up in the fear and admonition of the Lord in a loving way. But he spent too much time in the wrong company, too much time on enemy territory, until that influence got so much upon him. And I'm sure his parents could sense it for a time leading up to the beginning of this parable to say, something's changing with our boy. He's not the same as he used to be. He doesn't have the same attitude he used to have. He doesn't listen the way that he used to. He doesn't respect the way that he used to. When it's time to read the Bible, he doesn't want to be there anymore. When it's time to pray, it's like he's always making an excuse that he doesn't want to be there to pray. The prophet says, somebody said, well, I can go into the bar room with a guy. I can drink Coke while he drinks beer and whiskey and come out the same person. The prophet says, I doubt it. The Bible says, shun the very appearance of evil. Amen. Stay off the enemy's ground. And friends, let's naked your principle in life. Shun the very appearance evil. Like I said with Brother Bogdan, I really respected him on that principle. When he came and he said, brother, he says, we preach so much against video games, those things. He says, but not everyone in our church listens. He says, there's people in our church that still play violent, bloody video games. He says, but one thing I do, I don't allow my children, although they're believers, I went to the homes of those parents and I told them, I'm not letting my children come to your home anymore. Because your children are putting a wrong influence on my children. Hey, friends, that's a serious principled father-shepherd way to do things. Do it in love. Pray about it first. And then go with that anointing on you and say, my friend, I'm sorry. I know we believers together. But hey, this is not a good influence that's coming upon my children. It's not easy to do. But friends, the responsibility that you have for your children pushes you to do that if you can see the wrong influence coming on them. And if not everybody wants to be governed by the word, you try to keep your children and you try to keep your environment as much as you can in the presence of those who are governed by the word. And how much easier it will make life, friends, if you can do that. Because the scripture says, another one the prophet quotes is Corinthians, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. Bad company corrupts good manners. That's what we say in the world. A companion of fools, the Bible says, will be destroyed. But he who walks with wise men shall become wise himself. That's a power of influence. And friends, we give sometimes too much liberty and sometimes we don't give enough liberty. And that's the balance we have to find by getting the spirit of the shepherd upon us. Because he knows the individual circumstances. And we learn it as we go. Sometimes we're too strict. We can push them away from God. Sometimes we compromise. We let the devil come in. But I really do believe if we are sincere and desire that the good shepherd will be the shepherd of whatever flocks it is that we're responsible for, I believe he will give us revelation and anointing and the correct balance in how to hold things. And the way that exactly you do things in your home may not be the same as I do in my home, because your children are different than mine. Your wife's different than mine. You might have children that are hard and headstrong and stiff-necked and rebellious and stubborn. And maybe they do need more of the old-fashioned, whatever you want to call it, corporal punishment way of doing things. But maybe somebody else has children that are softer, more tender, closer to the kingdom of God, like the Bible says. And maybe they don't need so much of that. They just need encouragement in the right things. They just need shepherding away from that which is wrong. That's why each and every one of us, friends, we need His Spirit on and in us to enable us to fulfill our duties and obligations as shepherds correctly. Because we can't do it ourselves. Now, the prophet says, this young boy, I can see him. And he says to his parents, all we do is pass backwards and forwards to church. You see, the young man was looking. We just go on the farm. I work the whole week. It's time to rest. Here we go to church again. We're getting in the wagon. We're getting down to the church. Hearing the same things again. We're getting back in the wagon again. We're coming home. Then it's time for work to start once again for the week. You can see a wrong influence has come in here. Then the prophet says, now the other people that he's fellowshipping with, the wrong company, I can hear them say, why don't you come down to my house and live like a boy should live? Friends, the world thinks it's living the way people should live, but the fruits show that it's not. God never wanted people to live like pigs, friends, among the swine. Drunkenness and all the immorality and the profanity and the divorce, the teenage pregnancy, all of the sorrows that surround us. We said it on the house meeting the other night. We're surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses. Our relatives, friends, people from school that have made shipwreck of their lives. People married twice, three times. People not even married, just living together. Some are drug addicts. Some are alcoholics. Some have ruined their lives in gambling. Some through pornography, sexual immorality. If we had to really sit down and go through, not in a judgmental way, but just to really see how many examples we are surrounded with of people that refuse the good shepherd, who are not being shepherded by our good shepherd, and look at the fruits of their lives. Look at the great promise they had when you were at school in their lives. Look where they are now. So many of them. Yes, some of them have big businesses, big riches, big cars, but have heartache every single day in their homes. Because maybe the wife is the second wife, or the wife has been unfaithful, the husband's run around with somebody else, whatever. We're surrounded by it, friends. And you go to work and you speak to the guys at work and you see it. Big guys. Guys that you could think could get any girl they want in the world. And you find out that this guy, one guy I work with, big guy, nice guy. He says, I don't even let my wife cook for me anymore. I cook myself. He says, because one day she cooked me some food and it didn't taste nice. And I told her and she said something to me. And he says, ever since then I told her, I don't want you to cook for me, I'll cook for myself. And I thought, imagine having a home like that. Imagine you going home and there's such a division in your home that you can't even allow your wife to cook for you. Friends. And people will look up to people like that because he's a good football player and things like that. And say, but hey, this guy, he's got it made. And the young people will look because he's a muscular guy and a good-looking guy and say, hey, I want to be just like him. Friends, you got your eyes set on the wrong things.
Amen.
You got your eyes set on the wrong things. And if you would go to the doors, indoors, the hidden secret lives of those people that you think, like these Hollywood stars, how many of them commit suicide? So many. And you don't say it rejoicing. I'm not condemning the people. But we look at them as if, oh, this is such an example. But some of them got the worst examples of lives that you can imagine. So many children outside of marriage and so much sexual immorality and broken homes and married so many times. They're not examples to follow. God gave us an example to follow and His name is Jesus. That's the only example we should be keeping our eyes on. He's the perfect example for us to follow. And that's what we need to keep presenting before our flocks, is the image of Jesus. The only one that's worthy to be the one that we need to identify ourselves completely with. So the prophet says, why don't you come down to my house and live like a boy should live? And the first thing he says, Father, I want you to give me my portion. I'm tired of hanging around the house here. All of my friends, they're all out. They've got their own places. I want to do like the rest of them do. The prophet says, don't you never follow the crowds. He says, follow Jesus.
Amen.
And people who want to be baptized, and people that have been baptized, that was a declaration. That before many witnesses, that you wanted to follow Jesus. You came and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ before us. And you were telling us, I have decided to follow Jesus. Though no one joins me, still I will follow.
Amen.
And then the surprising thing, shortly after that, you want to be like the world. Why? Surely it shouldn't be like that.
Amen.
Surely when you come to baptism, it shows we've met Jesus. We found perfection. We found the real one to follow. And we come in to testify, to say, I want that old life, the old pattern, the old influence. I want these things to pass away.
Amen.
I'm going to follow Him.
Amen.
Until death us do part.
Amen.
I'm going to keep following Him. How disappointing it must be for Him. When He sees within a short space of time, we're back now following the old influences again. Friends, it shouldn't be like that. It shouldn't be like that. Yes, and we've all made those mistakes. And when we make them, we need to go back to the foot of the cross and we need to confess Him in the presence of the blood and say, Jesus, I made a vow to you that in sickness and in health, in richer and poorer, until death us do part and even beyond death. But look at what I've done. I've broken my vows. I'm flirting with the world. I'm flirting with other gods.
Amen.
Friends, that needs repent. That's idolatry. That's called idolatry in the Bible. You're putting other things ahead of Christ.
Amen.
And the young people especially, it's a big challenge in this day.
Hallelujah.
I received Christ when I was 18 years old. 18. And I was in university. I was in Rhodes University in South Africa. And it's Sodom and Gomorrah. And friends, no one could ever understand, how can you receive Christ in a place like that? Before that, we were so involved in the sins of those places. And then I met Christ. And I found what I was always thirsting for.
Amen.
But it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. All of a sudden, you're sticking out like a sore thumb. You're in a hostel full of people that just love the good time, the good life. And all of a sudden, your life's taking a turn. Because you have decided to follow Jesus.
Amen.
And you've got to stand with that principle, friends. And I'm so glad that God at that time, he gave me a friend. Brother David knows, we stayed in his house once, PJ. He was a good friend of mine. He was a Pentecostal guy before me when I got saved in the Pentecostal church. And the moment I got saved, the next day he came and he shook my hand and he says, congratulations. You are now a new creature in Christ Jesus. And he took me under his wing. And he showed me the Bible and he took me to church. And he helped me in all of those things. And friends, I'm so glad that God shepherded me in a difficult time like that. To lead me and guide me at a time where it would have been so easy to be overtaken by the influence of those people that were around you. Friends, sometimes it's not an easy thing. But I really wanted to say that. If anybody wants to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, like people do, just think of what you're doing first. This is a serious step that you're taking. This isn't just something which we just do. This is something where you're making a declaration, I'm crossing the Jordan today. My old things have passed away. The gods of Egypt, I'm going to forsake them. The old fashions of Egypt, the old worship of Egypt, the old friends of Egypt. If they don't want to follow me into the promised land, I'm going to have to leave them behind. I can't compromise with these things. But Jesus said, if someone wants to be my disciple, they must take up their cross. Taking up a cross is not an easy thing to do. The cross takes no prisoners. The end result of a cross is death every single time. And when you're taking up your cross, you say, I'm dead to that. And sometimes death is painful, friends. In that transition period now, when you're dying to the old influences and you're coming into the new, there's a shaking time. There's birth pains. And that's not an easy time. And you need people to encourage you and you need people to pray for you and to strengthen you at a time like that. But that is what receiving Christ really means. It's not just receiving a theory. Not receiving a doctrine. It's receiving the same Christ who, because of who he was and what he believed, he was put to death. And he said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. If you're not willing, you're not worthy to be my disciple, Jesus said. And we've all fallen short of that, friends. That's why he died for us and shed his blood. But our heart's desire is to be true to the vows that we've made to him. Amen. To be like Ruth. And to say, your people will be my people. My old people are forgotten now. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I'm going to die. Nothing but death will separate us. Nothing. That's a clear-cut decision. And those clear-cut decisions, they're the ones that make a difference. But when there's not the clear-cut decision, when there's half the foot in the promised land, half the foot in Moab, half the foot still in Egypt, and you wanted to hold on to your fashions and hold on to the old music and hold on to the old Hollywood and hold on to the old friends. Yes, be friends with your old friends. But a real friend will tell them about Jesus. That's what you'll do. You'll go and say, look, something happened to me that's so wonderful in my life. I met Jesus. He forgave me of my sin. Let me show you what I believe. And like I did to my friends, they'll think you've gone crazy. Half of them, they'll never want to speak to you again. But what can you do? God's word calls for total separation from all unbelief. There's no compromise in the word of God. And that's why this father now, the prophet says, I can see the poor old father. It bothered him very much. And he said, well, what are you going to do, son? He said, I'm going down to the city. I'm going to live like the rest of them. You know, people don't realize what that statement means. I'm going to go and live like the rest of them. You know what's out there? There's HIV, AIDS, diseases, teenage pregnancies, broken homes, divorces, abuse. There's so much out there, which we know, because we rub shoulders with people all the time. Yes, not everywhere. There are some good places you can find, even in the world. Families that God's granted them grace to have peace in their homes. But there's so much out there, friends. And now you find a young person from here with this God's grace, God's spirit, God's word, God's principles, an open door into his kingdom. They said, I don't want that. I want to go and be like the people out there. Friends, I don't want to be like the people out there. I was like the people out there. I was one of them and so were you. And we know the bondage of that kind of a life. It seems to offer light to the prodigal son. It seems to offer you liberty and freedom. But where did this prodigal son end up? Where did he end up? He forsakes a father and a mother that love him and guide his life by godly principles to keep him from destroying himself.
Amen.
And where does he end up? He forsakes a shepherd father and he ends up becoming a slave to a keeper of pigs. The man had herds of pigs, the citizen of that country. And he becomes a slave to that man. And he's having to eat with the pigs. That man doesn't even give him food. Doesn't even give him food. In his father's house, there's bread enough and to spare. But he had down with the pigs. He doesn't even have food. He's looking at the pig food and he's envying the pigs for what they're eating. Friends, did he think when he made that decision and he listened to his friends and made up his mind, I'm going. It's enough. I don't want this God stuff anymore. I want to be the ruler of my own life. I don't need a shepherd in my life. I can lead myself. When he made that decision, did he ever think that one day he's going to have no shoes on his feet? Because that's what a slave was. You had no shoes on your feet. That his clothes were going to be tatty and ragged. And the prophet says he was sleeping with the pigs. And he smelt. And he was all alone. And he had no money. He had no hope. And he had no God at that time. Did he ever think it was going to lead him? But that is what sin does to us every single time. Because the devil is a very cruel taskmaster. But he doesn't tell you that from the beginning. He wants to separate you from the flock. Wants to get you out there. And then once he's got you, like that citizen of the country got that young man, he's going to abuse you and take advantage of you. Hallelujah. And humiliate you and put you in the most demeaning things that you never ever dreamed you'd be involved in.
Amen.
And you know it yourself. You find people when they're backslide, friends, the things they can do. The things that us, even as believers, when someone backslides, the things we allow these eyes to watch. We never wanted to be mentioned among the congregation of the saints. The things we allow these ears to hear. The words that come out of this mouth. You would never dream when you were sitting in the convention and all was nice and the atmosphere was wonderful. You would never dream that you yourself could be in a condition like that. Defiled and dirty and eating with the swine and envying swine. Yet you've got a father like that. You've got a home like that. My, what a contrast in the story. Such a son with such a privilege, such a background, such an upbringing, such potential, such a chance in life. But where is he now? He's eating with the swine. All his money is gone. All his money is gone. Doesn't have anything. All of his resources, all of his talents, all that his loving father gave to him, he squandered it on his own lusts. That's all he's done. And what has it brought him? Nothing. It's wasted. He came to his father and says, I've wasted it all. I've wasted my inheritance. That's what we said at the house meeting. When you do something for Christ, it's an investment. It's going to meet you one day. But you get out from under the shepherd and go and live your life. You're wasting whatever you do. It's just a waste. You're just going to go in the grave, devil's hell. That's what the prophet says. A sinner's grave and a devil's hell. That's where you go. What a waste of a life. A life that was born in such an atmosphere. With such parents, such an influence. Hey, friends. I'm sad to say that all the days that I was at home, I never heard one prayer prayed. By my parents. The Bible was never opened once in our home. Never. Never. That's a sad thing. I never knew. The only influence I had in my Christian life, in my life, when I got saved by the grace of God at 18, we had a Catholic children's Bible with the pictures. And those pictures spoke to me. Those pictures of Noah and the flood and the animals caught up in the waters and the people sitting on the rocks and the way the water's coming up. And about the plagues of Egypt. I never forget those. The locusts and all the different things. And those images spoke to me. But my mother and father never once opened the Bible in our home. never once prayed a prayer. I love my parents, don't get me wrong. Amen. Maybe their parents were the same to them. But friends, we need to break that cycle. Amen. We need to absolutely break that cycle. Amen. And we've got to do things God's way of shepherding. Because that's how you're going to get God's results. When you do it God's provided way. We've got to break those cycles of things. Amen. Because it's not easy. And that is why we got involved in a lot of things we shouldn't have at a much younger age than we should have. And maybe you were the same as me. Amen. You were introduced to things when you were too young. You should never have been allowed at that age to come in contact with those things. Because you never had even the capacity to say no at an age like that. And those things leave an imprint and a scar inside of your life. You get defiled by some of those things. You've got to keep those things covered in your life. Because you were introduced to those things too young and too early. And like Eve, once innocence was gone, she couldn't go back. She could be forgiven, but she couldn't be justified. She couldn't go back into the innocent condition that she was before her eyes were opened. Once her eyes were opened, it was too late. Now they had to clothe themselves. Because they knew they were naked. And friends, you don't want to let your children get to those experiences too young. It's a shameful thing. And with all of the sicknesses and diseases and all of these things that are out there now, friends, and all of the immorality we're surrounded with, I really do believe you'd like to be a better shepherd of your home than that. Now, let's get to this principle. In Romans 12, the Bible says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, this is the real point you want to hit on before we close. That's Romans 12, verse 21. Let's say you have a prodigal son. Let's say you have a prodigal wife, a prodigal whatever, brother or a sister, prodigal husband, whatever. What are you going to do? They've come under the wrong influence. They're making the wrong decisions. They're rebelling against God. They don't respect what you believe anymore. How are you going to handle it? How are you going to shepherd a wayward sheep? One that doesn't want to be under the restraint of the shepherd anymore. What are you going to do? How are you going to handle that? That's the key. Romans 12 verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. It's the only way you can handle these situations. You have to overcome evil with good. Now the prophet says, and why are people so tossed about? I stood a few weeks ago, a big tent was erected. Where man said he could cast out evil spirits. He says, I have no doubt of that. But evil spirits are not cast out by cruel, indifferent living. The most powerful weapon there is in the world is love. Now this young man, listen what the prophet says about him, the prodigal. I can see the poor old father. He said, son, stay with mother and I. We love you with all our heart. We want to be as good as we can be. We've done everything we can. The prophet says, but that wouldn't satisfy that young man because Satan had got a hold of the boy. Now friends, the moment the devil gets involved, it's not an issue of flesh and blood anymore. So the battle isn't flesh and blood. You're never going to get the devil out of somebody's life using flesh and blood. You can do this if you want. It's not going to get the devil out of the person's life. It's going to make him take a stronger hold. You can use all of your flesh and blood, psychology, and all of your own opinions, ideas, all your own schemes, all the things that your grandparents told you, all the things that your culture tells you. That's not the way that you get evil spirits out of people. Evil spirits only come out with love. Love. That's what the prophet says. This young man was trying to cast out evil spirits. But he said it was cruel the way he was doing it. You don't cast out evil spirits like that. Listen, he continues on. He says, I stood by a little lady the other night. Now listen to these worked examples. Her husband was fixing to leave her and to marry another woman. Now that's just words, but put yourself there. Imagine Sister Rosa there. And there's Brother Robert. And Brother Robert, now he makes up his mind. I'm leaving you. I'm already living with another woman in another house. Is that an easy situation? How is Sister Rosa going to overcome? She has to be a shepherd wife now to a wayward sheep, her husband. That's not an easy situation to face up to, friends. And he goes on to say, her husband was fixing to leave her and to marry another woman, a very fine known couple. They were famous Pentecostal ministry. I looked at her. She said, well, I'm going to leave him, Brother Branham. I said, don't do it, sister.
Hallelujah.
Don't do it, sister. She said, but I found the lady's pictures. I broke them up. I did this and I did that. You see, flesh and blood.
Right.
Human temperament. The natural reaction. Now listen, friends. Listen what the prophet told this lady to do. I said, go up to him. Put your arms around him. And say, sweetheart, no matter what you've done, I still love you. Friends. That's a shepherd.
Amen.
That's a shepherd to a wayward sheep. Because you realize this is the devil in my husband. This isn't my husband.
Right.
I don't want to get rid of my husband. I want to get rid of the devil in my husband.
Amen.
This isn't my son. It's the devil in my son. I don't want to get rid of my son. I don't want to push my son out there in the world where he's going to be worse. I want to get the devil out of my son.
Amen.
And you don't get the devil out of your son with flesh and blood. You don't. It doesn't work. It's a spiritual warfare.
Amen.
It's got to be waged in a spiritual dimension.
Amen.
And the most powerful weapon is prayer. Love will lead you to prayer.
Amen.
You know the problem with us, friends? We read 1 Corinthians when it speaks of love, agape love. And we fail to see that there's many characteristics that Paul tells us of love. We all focus on one. Love is corrective. That's what we focus on. What about love is patient? Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. Love believes all things. Love suffereth long.
Amen.
What about those scriptures?
Amen.
That's the attributes of love.
Amen.
When agape love is really a real influence inside of your life, you can bear long with a sheep when it's going astray.
Yes.
Say, give me proof. Jesus did it to us.
Amen.
Jesus did it to us. Jesus did it to his own disciples when they went astray. Peter denies him 3 times with a curse. What does Jesus do? Use flesh and blood? He doesn't. He goes and cooks the man a meal. Fish on the seashore. Calls him little children. Did you catch anything last night? Imagine. And Peter's there under guilt and condemnation for what he's done to his Lord. He's wondering, maybe I've forsaken my place in the kingdom. Maybe I'm not going to have these keys of the kingdom anymore that he gave to me. And what does Jesus do? Did you catch anything? No, we didn't. Throw your net on the other side. And they catch so many fish that they can't contain them. What's he doing? He's overcoming evil with good. And then Peter says, it's the Lord. And Peter jumps out and he comes to the shore, but Peter's still got a guilty conscience what he's done. And Jesus cooks them a meal on the fire. Bread and fish upon the fire.
Hallelujah.
And he speaks to them and fellowships them until the atmosphere is right. Friends, then he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Like you said, do you love me more than these? And Peter's thinking, but what is he going to say? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, go and feed my sheep. Go and feed my lambs. He puts him back there. He says, Peter, it's finished now, okay? You repented when the cock crew 3 times. Bitterly you wept. It's finished. You've learned the lesson. Go back and feed my sheep. But can we do that? Can we do that? Especially in examples like a prophet's giving here, when a man's living in adultery and the wife finds the pictures of the woman. And at first she behaves like all of us. She loses her temper. And she throws the picture down. I'm sure she takes the wedding pictures off the wall and throws them down. And I'm finished with you. And I don't know why I ever married you and all that. Which we all do, don't we? When you get in the flesh. And the prophet says, if you want to overcome this situation, go and put your arm around this man. And go and tell him, honey, it doesn't matter what you've done. I still love you. That is a powerful thing to do. That is overcoming evil with good. That's what the Bible says we have to do. And then the prophet says, that'll do it, that was right. Then he gives another example. Straight away, the next paragraph in this message, it says, a young fellow came to me not long ago. He was a Pentecostal. He had seen too many of these meetings. And he goes in and his wife is a staunch Lutheran. So this young man's trying to believe the message, yeah? And his wife, she's in a cold denomination. She's a Lutheran. And she says, well, I guess you all went down and shouted last night. He comes in from the meeting. He's really in the spirit. Hey, that was wonderful. I'm so glad to say I'm one of them. Amen. And he gets in and the wife's there and she looks at him. I'm sure you all shouting down there. And she said, I guess you're all speaking in tongues and doing all of that last night. Hey, friends. What do? We grieve away the anointing straight away and we get in the flesh and now we're not going to get anywhere. This is what this young man said. He did. So the young man said, he got out on the floor and he said, God, I cast the devil out of her. Is that going to fix the situation? The wife's there. She says, I'm sure you were all speaking in tongues there last night. And the young man gets on the floor. Why his wife says, Lord, I cast the devil out of her. I cast the devil out of her. Friends, is that going to fix the situation? Or is that going to make it 20 times worse than it was before you walked in the room? The prophet is almost a divorce case, yet he was a fine man. He was a fine man, but he needed shepherding, friends. That's all he needed. He didn't need to use his own methods. He needed to use the shepherd's methods of doing things. And the best thing that he did, he came to the prophet shepherd, this young man. It almost came to a divorce. But this young man saw that this isn't doing no good.
Amen.
Let me go and speak to the prophet shepherd.
Amen.
And he came, the prophet says, he came to me. And he said, Brother Branham, we're going to have a divorce, I guess. He said, I just can't get that devil to move out of her. I said, brother, you're going about it the wrong way. I think we should put that on our fridge,
Amen.
Friends.
Amen.
I want to do that.
Amen.
I learned that lesson recently with something.
Amen.
That you can go about things the wrong way, yet be as sincere as can be. Yet the fruit show you're going about it the wrong way. And sometimes you need to admit defeat and say, finish. Like, remember that time I told the story about that woman who came to the pastor 100-something years ago and said, Pastor, my husband, he just won't believe. I've tried everything. I've tried to preach to him. I've tried to show him the scriptures and everything. And then that pastor said, elementary, my good sister. It's time that you stop speaking to him about God and start speaking to God about him.
Amen.
And that man said, within 1 month, that man was really born again. Within 1 month. Once she stopped trying to speak to him and take it in her own control and make the situation go the way she thought that it should go. And once where she took it and said, I'm using the wrong approach. I'm going to commit this to the Lord. This isn't flesh and blood. This is spiritual warfare. It's got to be waged in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the best realm to do it in is the realm of prayer. And to get the anointing upon you. Like we said the other night, you don't get the anointing upon you by just reading and by listening to tapes. You get the anointing on you by prayer.
Amen.
You pray yourself into the right condition.
Amen.
Then you go and face up to that situation.
Amen.
And then the good shepherd will lead you in unexpected ways. Amen. To handle that in ways you would never. You think that man, when he came to Brother Branham, he thought Brother Branham was going to give him this advice. Listen to what Brother Branham told him. I said, brother, you're going at it the wrong way. I said, when she starts like that, she was the one that was starting the trouble. When she starts like that, say, all right, dear, bless your heart. Friends.
Amen.
People, some of the prophets compromising. That's not compromising. That's wisdom.
Amen.
That's agape love.
Hallelujah.
When she says this and she says that, the Bible says the servant of God should not strive.
Amen.
God can't work in an atmosphere of strife.
Right.
He's a dove. He's a gentleman. There's got to be the coolness of things before God can work. That when you all heated up and she's all heated up and you... God can't work. The atmosphere is wrong. You've grieved the dove. It's not you and him, or you and her, or you and your child. The shepherd's not there anymore. How are you going to shepherd them back to the fold if the shepherd's not there? Yeah, the shepherd's not in the situation. This is what he says. When she starts like that, say, "All right, dear, bless your heart, honey. And be real kind to her. Just see how much you can do for her." That is contrary to the world. That this person's been evil to you. This person's speaking against what you believe. This person's been nasty in what they say. And whenever they bring it up, the prophet says, when they come and say, "Don't agree with those things." It's okay. It doesn't matter. Let's leave it at that. That's what the prophet's telling us to do. Just not be provoked. That's okay, my dear. Let's leave it at that. Let's speak about something else. Or just go out of the room if somebody wants to continue on. Then he says, be real kind to her and see what you can do for her. Let things quieten down. Then you're in the kitchen. Can I help you with something there? Would you like a cup of tea? Bring some flowers. They're practical things, friends. Overcoming evil with good. But being kind. And I said, you do it. The man said, "Brother Branham, but how will that ever cast the devil out of her?" I said, you do as I say and keep praying in your heart. God will take care of the rest of it. He called me up about 2 or 3 weeks later. He said, "My home is revolutionized." He said, "My wife is a different person." I said, "Which is the most powerful? Screaming and kicking and stomping, or putting your arm around someone in love?" Amen. God is love. Amen. God so loved the world. Then he sings, "Ever since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die." Brother says, that's right. That's right. Amen. Friends, he has the Bible. He has the past papers. He has the past papers that worked. He has the solutions. And I go back to these things when things start going wrong in different things. And I go and I look at myself in the mirror of these past examples. I say, "Lord, I failed there. I wasn't patient enough there. I took it into my own hands. That was my human temperament there. Lord, you helped me here." And you've got to be in prayer to be able to overcome these kind of things. We'll take one more example and then we'll finish. He speaks about the prodigal and the parents and so forth. Now, he gives an example in questions and answers about dealing with wayward children once again. Now, I'm sure saints know these examples. The prophet says, "I've just been through that experience with my Rebecca." Now, Rebecca was what? 18 years old, 17 years old at that time, yeah? His daughter. The prophet says, "See, you just need to commit it to God." When she got to be a little teenager, going with some friend, going to some girl's house, taking music lessons. And one day I came by and this girl was sitting on the piano playing rock and roll music. So the prophet goes to the house and this girl that's teaching Sister Rebecca to play the piano is playing rock and roll music. Well, that was enough for me. So I told her to stay away from over there. See, the prophet did that first. "You don't go there anymore." And that was good. And then she said, "Well, it's the only place I got to take music." You know how teenies get. Every kid has to go through that. Practically everyone goes through that age. And we've got to think their thoughts. So the prophet saw it first. He was strong. Sister Mita was strong against what she was doing. And then they started to see, this isn't working. We need to change our approach. So a few days after that, her mother got after her for something. You see, that the relationship wasn't so good now. Her mother blasted her for something. And she sassed her mother. She spoke back to her mother. Now, that's not Rebecca at all. She took off and she slammed the door. Almost knocked things off the wall. And she went to school. Now, I ought to have seemingly taken my belt off, followed her out there in the yard and brought her back in with some warps around her. Yeah? Sometimes that works. Sometimes you do have to do that. But they saw it's not going to work this time because the spirit of the shepherd was in the prophet shepherd. And the prophet shepherd discerned now this isn't working this way. This is making the situation worse the way we're handling the situation. But I thought, wait a minute. I've got to think 18-year-old thoughts. Now sometimes, friends, if somebody's 1 year in the faith and they're giving some problems, you've got to think 1 year-old believer thoughts.
Amen.
You can't judge them according to your 25-year-old believer thoughts.
Amen.
You've got to start thinking, but why are they doing that? Okay, this, and try to find an approach that way. He says, I thought, wait a minute, I've got to think 18-year-old thoughts. She started crying, Sister Mida. And I said, I know that you've done all that you can. I've done all that I can do. Now it's out of our hands. We've got to take the next step.
Amen.
I like that.
Amen.
We've done all we can here. I've tried to fix this problem. You've tried to fix this problem. We need to refer it to a higher authority. We need to change our approach. Because the way we're handling it's not doing any good. The prophet says, I talked to her the next day. She just walked away from me. Now, Becky never did do that to me. You see? And when her mother said something, she slammed the door. She said, you expect me to be a wallflower all of my life? They were keeping her at home. She was 18 years old. Her friends are starting to get boyfriends. And she's starting to say, you're trying to keep me from good things in this world. Just like the prodigal son. And blammy, she slammed the door and went out. The prophet says, that was the devil. Now you've won the battle. You've identified your enemy. Your enemy isn't Rebecca.
Amen.
Your enemy is the devil.
Amen.
So fight the devil, don't fight her.
Amen.
You need to win her. But you need to fight the devil. And I spoke to Mida for about an hour. Friends, why sometimes? Trying to persuade them to change the plan a little bit. Sometimes it isn't easy. He spoke 1 hour trying to persuade Sister Mida that we need to change the way we're doing things here. I said, Mida, take your hands off. He said, as long as our hands are handling it, God can't fix it sometimes. Sometimes you've got to commit it into his hands and take our hands off and leave it to him. And that is the hardest thing to do sometimes, especially when there's passion and there's anger and there's impatience and there's frustration and there's hurts. Because of the way somebody said this. And there's these memories, these painful memories. Sometimes it's so hard for us to take our hands off it.
Amen.
And give it to the good shepherd and say, Lord, you are the shepherd of her soul. I'm committing her to you. And she said, well, that's my kid. I said, she's my kid too. And I said, now take your hands off. I said, what are you saying? That I shouldn't say anything to her. I said, I never said that. But quit scolding her. Scolding isn't going to help. Criticizing, correcting all the time. Quit scolding her. Just advise her. That's what he says. She needs a buddy. She needs a friend. And you're the one to be the friend, you and I. We her parents. And the prophet says, these kids today, they need a buddy. They don't always need Moses from the mountain, friends. They don't always need the scolding, the criticism of everything that they do. There's times for that, yes. That's why I said it's a balance there between compromise. Love will lead you to the right balance between compromise and being too severe. The prophet says, we got down and committed it to God. We said that we'd take our hands off it. That afternoon she came in and she said to her mother, well, I guess you're still saying I can't go over there. And Mida said, no, I never said nothing about it. You know, your mother doesn't want you to do that. And it almost killed your daddy when he heard you playing that boogie-woogie music the other day, whatever it was. Said, we don't want you to do that, but Becky, I want you to know that we love you. Whatever you do, we still love you. And that was the turning point. She hollered, I'm going anyhow. The results don't sometimes come as quickly as you think. And Sister Mita said, all right, dear. And she went ahead. And Sister Mita said, I'll have supper ready for you when you come back. Hey, That's not easy. That's not within the realms just of humanity, mortality, to handle it like that. You're going to need the good shepherd to help you at a time like that. The prophet says she never did go. And she's never been since. And look at the next point. Not long after that, she met Brother George. George is a Christian, and that settled it then.
Amen.
She got married.
Amen.
God had his divine solution to that situation.
Hallelujah.
Brother George was going to come into her life. Because she's wondering, when am I going to get married? My mother and father keeping me like a wallflower at home all the time. But God had a solution. And all the parents had to do was keep things going the right way. Keep the atmosphere. Keep her from leaving home and getting in the wrong crowd and totally destroying her life. Keep her at least where they could. Until God came in with a solution. Because friends, let's finish with this thought. He's the only shepherd that there is. He's the one that'll shepherd her to the right destination. He's the one that'll provide. He's the one that'll feed. He's the one that'll protect. He's the one that has the responsibility when we commit the things into his hands. But he works in an invisible realm, so sometimes we can't see the effects as quickly as we'd like. So what we do, we take it out of his hands again and we start trying to fix it ourselves. And we get it all messed up again. And the wonderful thing about him, because every time we go back, he's still the same.
Amen.
Even when we've messed it up, and we go back and say, Lord, I messed up again. He says, it's okay. Put it in my hands. I can fix it for you. And I don't think there's any solution that he can't fix. Because he's the good shepherd of the sheep. And friends, like we said, as we go into this year, we don't need anything fancy, anything this, that, and the other. We just need a closer walk with the good shepherd. That's all that we need. Because it's his responsibility to feed us. It's his responsibility to protect us. It's his responsibility to take us home to the fold at the ending of the day. That's the shepherd's responsibility. But you have to overcome yourself. You've got to get yourself out of the way. And that's going to need fasting sometimes. That's going to need prayer. That's going to need counsel. That's going to need fellowship with people that maybe have been through that same situation that you're going through. So people can encourage you and strengthen you in continuing in those principles, even when it seems to your natural senses that nothing is changing in the outward situation. But you leave it in his hands. And the Bible says, none that put their trust in him shall ever be put to shame.
Amen.
You will never be put to shame if you trust in him. He will fix the situation.
Hallelujah.
Now friends, on shepherding sheep, those are real principles to chew over. The whole week I was meditating on those simple principles. And there was another one which we'll get into next time. About that woman in Memphis, Tennessee, that mother whose son went astray and was right on the borderland of eternity. And she knew, I can't do anything more with this. And God sent the prophet shepherd to come and change that situation.
Hallelujah.
Friends, the message is full of those things, situations where you can learn. And then apply it in your own situation and say, Lord, I want to do it like this. I want to see your divine, God-given results in this situation. But the first thing that we have to overcome is ourselves. We first got to be able to lay ourselves as a living sacrifice on the altar. And say, Lord, I don't want my feelings to dominate. I don't want my emotions to be king in this situation. I want to have rule over my spirit. Grant me that grace, because I'm going to need to rule over my spirit if your spirit's going to be able to come and work in this situation. Because otherwise, whatever you're trying to build up, I'm going to be breaking down. When you're trying to help there, I'm going to be breaking it down with my best intentions over here. And friends, I really, really do believe that God has sent us a message with all the answers that we need for this generation that we're living in. I don't think we need to go anywhere else to find everything that we need to safely shepherd us right the way through to the end of this journey. Because God sent us a prophet shepherd, and he sent us a message which is green pastures and still waters. He sent us all the divine resources that we need. All we need to do is take advantage of these resources, get into the spirit of the composer, and act these things out in the spirit. And I believe the same God, if he blessed it when it was done like that before, he's going to bless it when you do it in the same atmosphere. Because God is no respecter of persons. And God will always bless those principles.
Amen.
Let's stand. Let's come to a time of worship before we close. You know that song says, just a closer walk with thee.
Amen.
Granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be. Dear Lord, let it be. Maybe we could sing that song if you don't mind, Bridget.
Amen.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, dear Lord, close to Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee.
Just a closer walk with Thee, my Lord.
Granted, Jesus is my plea. My plea, daily walking close to Thee.
Let it be, let it be.
Through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord,
Thee, my Savior, just a closer walk with You, my Lord.
Granted, Jesus is my daily prayer, daily walking close to Thee.
Over,
time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely over to Thy kingdom's shore, to Thy shore, my humble Savior.
Just a closer walk with Thee, my Lord Jesus.
Granted, Jesus is my daily plea.
Just a closer walk with You, my Lord. Just a closer walk.
Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be.
Just a closer walk.
Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be. Let it be.
Let's bow heads. To leave a little bit early today, so we'll close in a word of prayer. If anybody desires to be united together in prayer, if you want to just raise your hand to the Lord. I'm sure every one of us as fathers today, we all look in the mirror of the Word, and I'm sure we all would say, Father, I want to be more like You. I want to handle things Your way. Help me. I'm sure as mothers, You'd be the same today. You'd be saying, Jesus,
Amen.
This precious flock that You've given to me, my children, I want to be like you. And the only way I can do it, Lord, is if your spirit abides in me.
Hallelujah.
That you may guide me. And whatever your office in church, the same thing as a deacon, as a trustee, as a musician, song leader, trustee, whatever it is.
Hallelujah.
Whatever your responsibilities that the Lord has given you in life, friends, God has a provided way.
Amen.
And that is the key, is laying aside your way and seeking His way and just yielding yourself and putting it in His hands.
Amen.
So that He can have His way. I'm sure that's your desire as much as it is mine today. Father, every one of us, Lord, would raise our hands to you upon this day. For
Amen.
We confess to you that we cannot do it, Lord. Father, we cannot do it. We've tried this and we've tried that in so many aspects of life.
Amen.
But Father, what a blessed discovery it is to find out that when we come to the end of ourselves, that you have the answer. That Father, you've been waiting there all
Amen.
The time, just like the prodigal son is, Father. Just waiting for us to come back, having learned the lesson that we can't do it ourselves. And Father, when that young man came back, there was his father with an earnest expectation. Father, he had
Amen.
Been praying for him. Father, he was watching on the hillside, and when he saw his son coming far off, he ran to meet him. And when that son couldn't do it himself, Father, when he didn't have clothes, the father put a robe on him. Lord, when he had squandered that inheritance, how his father put the ring on his finger. When he had been a slave
Amen.
To a taskmaster, the father put shoes on his feet and said, you're not a slave anymore, you're my son. And Father, how you've been the same to us through time, that whenever we've returned to you, when we've come unto you and we've said, Lord, I just haven't done it the way that you wanted it to be.
Hallelujah.
Father, you've always been there to bless us. You've always been there to take us by the hand and say, that's all that I was waiting for. Now let me show you how it should be done. And Father, what a blessing that it is to do things your provided way. Father, to be in the relationship of a shepherd and a sheep. What rest there is when we genuinely are sheep and we leave everything in the hands of the good shepherd. And Father, all we do is we just go where you want us to go. We listen to your voice. We follow where you lead. Father, what a blessed life that it is. But Father, when we get away from you because we think that we know, how we get ourselves in trouble. And then all we can do is bleat to you. And the good shepherd leaves the 99 and he comes to find us once again. And he takes us out of our trouble and he puts us on his shoulder and he brings us back to the sheepfold. And Father, that has been our testimony many, many times down through life. That Father, even when we are faithless, you are faithful because you cannot lose your own. And you are the good shepherd that leaves the 99. And Father, you hunt high and low until you bring your sheep back into the sheepfold. So Father, we just want to give ourselves into your hands today. We are so happy, Lord, and privileged to be the sheep of your pasture in this age. Father, how we thank you, Lord, for our prophet shepherd that you sent unto us. How we thank you, Lord, Father, for this message of the hour. Father, with all of these practical things, Lord, that answer every situation that you could imagine that you're going to find ourselves in. But Father, we need your grace so we don't be forgetful hearers of these things, Lord. But help us as we go from this place to be doers, Lord. I think of that young man when he said, I will arise and go to my father. Father, if he had just stayed there, nothing would have changed. But then he arose. That which he determined to do, Father, he went and he did it. And may you help us as well. And those things this day that you've determined to do, may you grant us grace. Not to leave it for tomorrow or to leave it for later. But help us, Lord, Father, that which we've resolved in ourselves
Amen.
Through the revelation of your word and the dealing of your spirit, may, Father, we rise and do it. And, Father, how you will bless it. And how you will bring us back to our Father's house in peace. Father, back to the place that you would have us to be. So bless your people this day. Them that are sick, I dedicate them up unto thee once again. Father, for Sister Julie, Father, we just once again would curse that sickness in Jesus' name. Father, we just unite together and we cast it off in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, distance is nothing to you. Let the angel with healing in his wings go forth even now and touch her, Father, and curse that sickness, we pray. And Father, ever the devil of sickness that there'd be in our midst, ever the spirit of confusion, whatsoever it would be, we stand against in your precious name. Father, for you are the good shepherd. Father, you are the shepherd in the door.
Amen.
The door to the sheepfold. Nothing can come to us except through you. So Father, we just give it into your hands upon this day. Bless your people as we go. Help us this afternoon, Lord, how much mercy we need. And Father, we look to you as we go to this place now where people are grieving and people are sorrowful and people are confused. But Father, just one word from you, what a difference that it could make. So may you inspire us and give us wisdom and grant us mercy and help us to find the place. And Father, may your will be done and may you be glorified, we pray. Them that are at home, we pray for them in the different homes. Them that are away, we pray for them, Sister Dube. May you bless as she travels back tomorrow. May you keep her travels back this week.
Amen.
Father, bless your people as we depart in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
It's goodness.
Come, Spirit of Elijah turns us back. Come and drink of this rock. You will never thirst again. Oh, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit, he that hath an ear, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the church.